The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Are you a joyful person? Brother Matt, you don't know what I'm going through right now. I didn't ask that. Are you joyful? Brother Matt, have you been living under a rock? Do you not know what this world is like right now with COVID and rioting and unemployment and political turmoil? So what? Now, when I say so what, I'm not downplaying there are important things in this world going on, so don't misunderstand me. But are you joyful? Last week we looked in verse 3 through 5 of 1 Peter, and if you'll turn there again, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 6 through 9 this morning. Last week we saw where Peter wrote beautifully and powerfully about our salvation, about our guaranteed future that we have as born-again children of God. Remember, we have an inheritance that is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof that God is guarding for us in heaven. And so our hope in Christ is not just optimism. It's not just some uncertain wish. It's a confident assurance, a guaranteed truth about what our future holds for us, no matter what happens in this life. However, even with such an incredible future awaiting us and in store for us, we are not just plodding through the here and now aimlessly. We are not just closing our eyes and gritting our teeth and just trying to make it through this life to get to that bright future that awaits. Instead, that bright future changes this very life. Our future should impact our present. So this morning I want you to see that joy should continuously be the major motif of your life because of your guaranteed future. The joy that salvation brings, the joy that's found in Jesus Christ, should affect every moment of your life. It's a joy that is so transcendent that even trials in this life can't stop it. It's a joy so transcendent that Peter couldn't even describe it. So as we consider these verses this morning, I want you to do some examining of yourself. Are you living and experiencing and appreciating and showing the joy of God in your life now? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. After that great description of our inheritance in verses 3 through 5, Peter naturally moves on to joy. And he says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Some of your translation doesn't say wherein, it just says in this. And it's just likely a reference to everything he just said in verses 3 through 5. Our incredible inheritance, that salvation that we have that will certainly be fulfilled when Christ returns, is something that should be the source of great and continuous joy in our lives. And this word that Peter uses for rejoice is not your normal word for joy or rejoicing that we find in the New Testament. This is an intense word that Peter used that gives us this picture of someone just leaping and jumping. This is unbridled joy, enthusiastic, unrestrained joy. For some reason, it makes me think back to David when he just leaped before the Lord and danced before the Lord, and he didn't care what it made him look like. He was just joyful before the Lord. This word was also used to describe a spring or a fountain that just kept bubbling and gushing forth. As a Christian, the joy in your life should just be overflowing. It should just be a constant overflowing of joy. In other scriptures, we're commanded to rejoice, specifically in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul repeated himself, and again I say rejoice. Paul also taught us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so I want you to think about this, and we'll revisit this later, but if you struggle with joy in your life, if you're already thinking, you know, Brother Matt, I don't know if that's me. I don't know that I have that joy. Then you need to pray for God's Spirit to help you. Joy is a fruit that His Spirit can and will produce in your life if you will humble yourself and let Him work. Joy is a spiritual thing. It's not an emotional thing like happiness might be. Right? Happiness is the absence of trials. We're in a good mood because everything is smooth sailing. That's not joy. Joy is more of a spiritual thing. And joy is something that we can have because of what Christ has done for us, even though this life presents challenges and even though there are trials. And that's exactly what Peter brings up. Notice as soon as he says this about rejoicing, he starts to bring up grief and distress through trials. He says, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, we tend to think of the word temptation as a negative thing, but this Greek word sort of carried a negative and positive aspect with it. It can mean the negative aspect of temptation, but also the positive aspect of what we would think of as testing. And by that, I just mean giving someone an opportunity to prove themselves. Giving someone a chance to show what they're made of, we might say. The English word trial is a good translation of this word to show that dual aspect of this word. A trial could be good or bad, right? Depends on how you respond to it. Well, in bringing up trials, Peter sounds a lot like James, doesn't he? In fact, these exact same words, manifold temptations, or some of your translation says various trials. They are the exact same words used in James 1 verse 2 when James spoke about us falling into diverse temptations. Trials come in all shapes and sizes and varieties. The word manifold or various here was used to describe the skin of a leopard. A leopard spotted. It's multicolored. The leopards are different from each other. They're multifaceted, multicolored. That's a lot like trials. There are a lot of different colors of trials in our lives, and we're not immune to all sorts of things like that. Even with our amazing future guaranteed, we face the same struggles and problems in this world that an unbeliever might face. We have family problems, financial issues, car accidents, surgeries, pain, tragedy, death, you name it. Sometimes we might even suffer just because we're Christians. Peter's readers were suffering already some because of this, and that persecution would intensify in the years to come. And Peter knew that these times in life naturally bring distress and create grief, and he mentions that. This phrase, in heaviness, it refers to being sad, being sorrowful. Some of you have a translation that says grieved or distressed. Those are good English words for this. Peter knew that trials produce real heartbreaking emotion. In fact, in John chapter 21, the Apostle John used this very word to describe how Peter felt after Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was in heaviness then. He was sorrowful. He was grieved. So he knows exactly what it is to have this emotion in your life. Some things in life create pain and grief and distress, and that's the reality of it. The Bible never glosses over tough times by acting like they're not really tough times. Some religions in this world try to do that. The Bible never does. The Bible never acts like our grief shouldn't be genuine or our pain shouldn't be felt. We're never scolded because we have trials or even the grief they bring. God is very aware of the grief that comes from living in a fallen world. However, amidst those trials and amidst the grief that they bring, what did James teach us? That as Christians, we can consider it joyfully, not because trials are enjoyable, but because we know that when trials test our faith, God can use that to grow us and to mature us and make us more complete servants. James taught us that we can have a spiritual outlook on things. And Peter's going to teach some of the some similar things here, especially in verse 7. But I want to point out a couple of nuggets in verse 6 first. First of all, the trials of this life, real as they may be, will not last forever. You notice that short phrase, though now for a season? Just a short time. Peter isn't downplaying the difficulty or the pain or the reality that trials bring. But listen, when you compare it to the time-proof inheritance that we have, even the toughest trial down here is just for a moment. It doesn't even come close when you compare it with eternity. I read this week, and I liked this quote. One author says, "When God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat." If you're going through something so tough right now, know that your pain will not last forever, but your salvation will. That should bring joy. So trials in life don't last forever. And the second thing I want you to notice before we move on to verse 7 is this short phrase, "if need be." This is a pretty remarkable thought from Peter, because it suggests that trials can have a divine purpose. They might just be part of God's plan for your life. In fact, Peter uses a word here that often presents God's will and God's purpose. And a lot of times, at least in the King James, the translators use the word "must" to translate this word. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Later in that same conversation, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up." And those words that "must" or "it is necessary" speak to something being God's plan and His will. And now Peter uses that same word in this condition about facing trials. If it's necessary, if it must be, and let's assume it is, that you have to go through these things. What Peter is saying, what he wants us to know, is that as God's people, you are never afflicted for no reason or without purpose. Now, I don't mean by that all of our sufferings are necessarily what we would call deserved or just. He's going to talk about that later in the letter, about suffering for righteousness instead of unrighteousness. But what I mean is that as God's children, God can always take trials and use them for our ultimate good. And so suffering might just be His will for your life. And we might recoil at that. We might not like that and say, why in the world would God, why would His will for my life include suffering? My goodness, how many examples of the Bible could I bring up about the good that God did through suffering? I'll bring up a few. The sufferings of Joseph, which we looked at Wednesday night, prepared him to lead Egypt. The sufferings of Christ led to our salvation. Paul's thorn in the flesh kept him humble. James taught that as we grow and mature, we do so through trials. There are so many benefits to suffering. In fact, we need our faith to be tested so we can grow. One author said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And in verse 7, Peter teaches very similar to James about God growing us through our trials. In verse 7, Peter specifically mentions that we are refined through trials. Notice he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith. Now this word trial in verse 7 is different from the word trial or temptation in verse 6. This word here in verse 7 refers to a refining test to determine the genuineness of something. In fact, it's interesting, we see this same phrase in James chapter 1 and verse 3 that was translated the testing of your faith. The big parallel between Peter and these verses in James. And so here Peter compared the testing of our faith, you can look at the verse there, to how gold would be put through the fire. What a goldsmith would do is he would place the gold he was working with in a smelting furnace, which would melt down the gold enough to where he could remove the impurities. And the result then would be a purer, more refined, more valuable gold that he could mold into something beautiful and useful. Even today, gold's still one of the most valuable commodities there is. Its price has even gone up lately. But you know what will happen to all of that precious gold? It'll perish. It'll vanish. It's not as valuable or as lasting as your inheritance. Peter knew that. And he mentioned that. And he taught us that genuine faith is more valuable than gold. He said it's much more precious. The word precious here means valuable, honorable, worthy, costly. It's an awesome word that John used several times in Revelation to describe the New Jerusalem and some of the jewels that adorned that city. Later on in this chapter, Peter's going to use this word to describe the precious blood of Christ. Here he used that same word to describe the value of genuine, tested faith. It is much more valuable than gold that perishes. When trials of this life put our faith into the fire, God's purpose is to use those times to melt off our impurities, to burn off our inconsistencies, so that He can mold us into something beautiful and useful for His kingdom and His glory. So even during trials, we can find joy knowing that God is at work. Our God is so amazing that He can have divine and positive purposes for us even during trials that bring distress. So there can be joy. Peter doesn't tell us to rejoice in the trial or because of the trial. The joy is because of Christ and because of God working in it. Just like James didn't tell you to count necessarily to find joy in the trial, but to consider it joyfully because you have the knowledge that God can work through it. He's not downplaying trials. Remember that Paul taught us to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Trials of this life cannot take away my hope. They can't do it. but my God can use them to refine me. And Peter says that when Christ returns, we might be found at the end of the verse unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, genuine faith will be rewarded. Brother Connor's Sunday school class this morning, a little bit about it was God rewarding faith and how people would respond if a prophet or a righteous person came. God is aware of everything. Imagine what it will be like to hear Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can you imagine hearing the approval and the recognition and the honor of your Savior if you've lived a life of faith? If you've allowed God to mold you and refine you during trials, if you've remained joyful during your distress because of your Savior. We just sang a song, "It Will Be Worth It All." When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. But I love what Peter immediately brings up in the next verse. Well, right now we don't see him. One day he will appear. One day he's returning. But right now we don't see him. Look at verse 8 again. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter's readers, remember, were from Asia Minor. And so they would have never met Jesus personally. They never laid their eyes on him in the flesh. They didn't walk with him and talk with him like Peter. They weren't eyewitnesses of the miracles like Peter was. And yet Peter says you love him. And he mentions that you don't see him now, yet you believe. They didn't see Jesus in the past. They didn't see him right then. And yet they believed in him and they loved him. Listen, this is very important for us to understand. You don't have to see Jesus with your eyes to love him and trust him. And so Peter says to these people, "In whom ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." See, I thought these people were facing trials. Yep. I thought the trials brought grief. Yep. I thought they had already suffered some. Yep. But there is always joy in Jesus Christ. Peter, like James, didn't teach that the trials are enjoyable, but there can be joy during trials because of Christ. And this isn't just any old joy. It's the most extreme joy in the universe. The word rejoice here at the end of verse 8 is from the same word that he used in verse 6 that has that leaping and jumping idea. This time Peter goes even further, doesn't he? In Jesus Christ, there's joy that cannot even be put into words. It's unspeakable and full of glory. Words can't express it. It's unutterable. It's inexpressible. It's indescribable. I think it's kind of ironic in a great way that this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. The word unspeakable is only used one time. And it's here about the joy that can be found in Jesus Christ. Think about this for a minute. Peter wrote this. Peter, the blabbermouth. Peter, the guy who, when he didn't even know what to say, would say something. "It's good that we were here. Let's build a couple tabernacles to you and Moses and Elijah." And Mark said, because he didn't know what to say. Peter's always got something to say. But now that he is thinking about the joy in Christ, he says, "Even I can't explain it. Even I can't talk about how great this is." It reminds me of how Paul described God's peace in Philippians. Peace that passes understanding. Well, here God's joy is beyond description. The readers that Peter is writing to, they can't begin to explain the joy that Jesus Christ brought to their lives, even though they had never even seen him physically. That's some pretty amazing joy. One author says, lack of personal contact with the Jesus of history did not place these readers at a disadvantage spiritually. Think about it this way. Peter didn't have more joy than these people simply because he had seen Jesus physically. Didn't Jesus himself say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed? That's important and that's awesome for us because we fall in line with the readers a lot more than we fall in line with Peter. He was an eyewitness to the historical Jesus. His readers weren't. You and I aren't. We're 2,000 years removed from the historical Jesus walking this earth. But physical sight is not required to love him, to trust him, and to experience the wonderful and indescribable spiritual blessings that are found in him. And I love there's a connection here with the previous verses that I love, and it's beautiful. I want you to think about this. Here in verse 8, we don't see Christ physically, yet we love him and we trust him and we enjoy great spiritual blessings in him and because of him. And so the Christian life isn't based on sight. It's not based on appearances. And so in a similar manner, go back to verse 7. Should we not be able to look beyond the trials of this life and see their spiritual purposes? When we have those times where we're wrapped up in trials and maybe physically speaking, that's all we can see. Well, we should have the spiritual understanding and awareness of God's refining power during those times, of the fact that trials cannot take away the inexpressible joy we have and the spiritual blessings we have and the guaranteed future we have in Christ. Our lives here and now can be characterized by love and joy because we know our future is guaranteed. Because we know nothing can separate us from Christ. We know how the story ends. We know the last chapter. And that's what verse 9 is all about. Peter reminds us once again that we know how it all ends. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You could even say here, because you are receiving or for your receiving the end of your faith. Does that mean my faith's going to run out? There's like an ending point, a stopping point. That's not what this word end means. Don't think of it as something that's over and done with. Some of you have a translation that says outcome or end result. That's a good translation. This Greek word here means final purpose. Something being ultimately fulfilled, something brought to its destined goal. James used this same word early in his letter to describe our completion or our maturity. When trials grow us, it comes from the same root word that Jesus used when he was on the cross and he shouted, "It is finished." If you remember, that was not a cry of defeat from Jesus. It wasn't him being thankful that this is just about to be over with. It was a triumphant shout of victory because he had accomplished everything the Father sent him to do. He brought salvation's plan to its ultimate goal. And that's the idea of this word, receiving faith's ultimate goal. You say, well, what is faith's ultimate goal? He says it. It's the salvation of your souls. And when Peter uses the word souls here, he just uses it to speak of our entire being. He's not denying a bodily resurrection or anything like that. It's just he's using this word to speak about our whole being. And so think about this. This echoes back to verse 3 through 5. When Peter described that awesome inheritance that we have and how our salvation is ready. He talked about that. It's ready to be revealed when Christ returns. So when we trust Christ, we're saved right then. We enjoy great spiritual blessings right now in this life. And we also know that when He returns, our faith will reach its ultimate goal. We will experience even our salvation even more fully for eternity. And that should bring joy right now. So, are you joyful? Even in a world that is filled with suffering and during times of distress, we as Christians should have an indescribable joy and glory in Jesus Christ because He saved us, because He has an inheritance for us, because even during times of trials, He can refine us and grow us. And we know that He will ultimately finish what He started when we placed our faith in Him. And nothing can stop that. If you're not joyful, I mentioned earlier to pray for God's Spirit to produce that joy in your life. Paul says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, so pray about it. But I'll also say this. If you're not joyful, is it because you are too focused on the physical things that you can see and things that can bring distress and grief? Are you too focused on what you see? Or maybe it's because you're because you don't truly grasp or truly appreciate what God did for you and what He has in store for you. Pray for God to help you with that. Pray for Him to help you be more aware and amazed at what Christ did for you. Peter's just explained our salvation in some wonderful and powerful terms. And if we just remotely begin to grasp what all that means and what God's done for us in Christ, then joy should burst forth in our lives no matter the trials. So ask God to help you with that. It doesn't really matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how restless this world is. And again, I don't say that to downplay your trials or that there aren't important things in this world. But our God is so good that He can use all sorts of trials to refine us. And we know that as we face those trials, nothing will stop us. I guess I should say nothing will stop God from finishing in us what He started when we trusted Christ. And so be joyful. Let that future guarantee produce joy in the present. And if you're here and you're not joyful, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It's my prayer that if you don't know Christ, you will humble yourself and repent and trust Him. He will save you. He will keep you. He will cherish you forever. And even in this life, with all of its disappointments, with all of its heartaches, the joy that Jesus Christ will bring to your heart is simply unexplainable. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we do pray that Your Spirit will produce joy in our lives. We know that this world is full of trials and suffering, but Lord, help us to look at things with spiritual eyes. Lord, refine us, grow us, and help us to just constantly be joyful and rejoicing in You and what You do, not only for our own sakes, for our own hearts, but so that others can see that joy, Lord, and we can be good witnesses for You and Your kingdom. Father, if there's someone who's lost and needs You as their Savior, we pray for their salvation and for anyone else who needs to make a decision about following You. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.